have it. We know that the world is hostile toward you, toward your gospel, toward your light. And so, Lord, we also know that the days of ministry opportunity are fleeting. And one of those tremendous truths and one of those tremendous evidence is that there's a war against you and against your kingdom, against your word, and against your son, and against your people. We pray this morning that you would give us all, Lord, ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And Father, that amazing thing in which you do, where you establish us on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week, dedicating it to you before we do any labor come tomorrow and all that that surrounds it. We ask you, Lord, now to cause us to be students. And Lord, may you be the one who does the teaching. And all of this through human means. It's quite strange to us, Lord. But we pray that you'd manifest your proof even to those today that don't quite believe in you, who may doubt your existence altogether. So, Father, we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 12. Turn to it if you would. Verse 1 is where we'll go. Verse 1 down to verse 6 if we're blessed of the Lord. Verse 1 to wherever we get to if we're blessed of the Lord. We're in no hurry. Hey, by the way, we come to this week, by the way. This is the 1 year anniversary week that we've been in the building. If you remember, it was August 17th of last year that we started. We kind of made a little sneak on over here and did some services and all and started going. And then, of course, the official commencement of the sanctuary and of our services was on September 20th when Pastor Chuck came. But here we are a year, and there's still so much to do, by the way. I see some of you wearing sweaters and some of you fanning yourselves. We are still working on the air conditioning. Be patient. We are still working on the sound system. Please be patient. But so much needs to be done throughout the area, in the buildings. The East Wing needs to be completed. There's so many needs. But we are so grateful. I just want to give the Lord thanks. We are grateful as a church that for a period of time, if you remember in the old building, we were nigh unto being homeless as a church, remember? Our lease had expired. Our conditional use permit had expired. The city had graced us with allowing to stay in the building. We were paying month to month rent at the old complex. We had to get out. There was another tenant coming on in. And the Lord provided this place for us to build and to be in. And so we're grateful, God, as we sang a moment ago. He's always on time. He's an on-time kind of God. So we're grateful for that. Revelation chapter 12. And what a tremendous chapter this commences for us. It begins to teach us regarding various wars. There'll be a war on earth in verses 1 through 6. We'll see in the weeks ahead a war in heaven, verses 7 through 12. And from here on out, you're going to hear a lot about the beast, the Antichrist, all these tremendous descriptions of these visions that God had given unto John of these heads and crowns and horns and rulers and all of this stuff. And you say, well, how can we understand these things? But don't worry. As we get into the study, you'll see that the scriptures that have gone before us, Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 15, that all these things that were written down aforetime or before we get to them, the Old Testament, were written down for our learning. And so as we have often and shall often say regarding the book of Revelation, we will never know the book of Revelation and its literal meaning unless we study the Old Testament. And when it comes to symbols and types and visions and signs and wonders, we know also that they are represented, first of all, in the Old Testament. So as God is faithful, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that truth shall be established, says the Lord. So he has prepared the Old Testament and the New. And so what is in the old concealed is in the new revealed. And so that's a very wonderful thing that we see. If you're a note taker this morning, jot it down. And this will be our title for maybe a week or two. And that is the act of war. That's what we're going to be seeing at this portion of the book of Revelation in the tribulation period. The act of war. You know, the Bible warns us that we have an enemy that is proven to be an expert. By the way, it's surprise attacks. And he has an excess of evil that is planning attacks against us even at this very hour. We know that this enemy is already at work in our midst. My goodness, it sounds like I'm talking about Al-Qaeda, it dawns on me. But I'm talking about the satanic powers that do exist according to the Bible. The Bible says that Satan is the manifestation, the personification of evil. The Bible says that he was the first one to sin, to fall from heaven, and that he has a demonic group of allies. He's got a coalition, as it were, of evildoers. They are called demons, and there's fallen angels also with him that are plotting against our demise as Christians and as a church. And it's interesting to note, by the way, that Homeland Security a couple of months ago, the FBI and the CIA announced together that the enemy is now among us here in America. Specifically, by the way, they believe that there is a strong contingent of Al-Qaeda operatives within Southern California, that for years they've been making their way up from south of us, from Mexico and from Central America. And now we know specifically, law enforcement knows specifically, that there are direct ties to gang membership and things like that in L.A. and San Diego, Sacramento and San Francisco, linked through the drug operations and all those things to Al-Qaeda down in South America. Pretty amazing. The enemy is in our midst. Well, the enemy has been in our midst for a long time when you consider spiritual things, when you consider regarding the church. And it's a pretty sobering thing to think that, you know, they make this announcement, the enemy is in or among us, they announced a couple of months ago. Well, excuse me, hello, the enemy was among us on September 10th, 2001, obviously. But on a spiritual level, the enemy is always in our midst. The enemy is always attacking. And Revelation chapter 12 teaches us about the specific attacks of Satan against God, God's interest, the things that surround God's mission and His will, against God's nation, Israel, His chosen people, the church, and all of us who stand wanting, desiring, and do believing in the Word of God, and to bring about God's wonderful will in the earth. And so we need to understand something. We need to wake up to the fact that we also, as Christians, under attack. You know what's interesting about this, and I don't want to belabor history upon you too much, but it really dovetails into what we're talking about today. You may be sitting here this morning saying, well, you know what, whatever, give me a warm and fuzzy sermon, will you? Well, this one's going to have like kind of some spooky stuff in it. This is going to have some boo in it, you know? And one of those things is that if you're sitting here this morning and you're twiddling your thumbs and you're thinking, well, devil, I don't believe in devil, you know, all this stuff. First of all, you are the first. In this sanctuary, be, as it were, a victim of his antics. Satan's plan is to get you to not believe in him. That's the first thing, is to not believe in his agenda. And isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden? Didn't he come up to Eve and say, hi, how are you? And what's up with you and God? Well, there was nothing up between her and God. Everything was fine. And he begins to sow seeds of doubt in her mind, and then he begins to interpret God's word privately to his own persuasions. Did he not? Didn't he say, well, don't you know why God said don't touch the tree of good and evil? It's because he knows that the day that you touch it and eat of it, you'll be just like him. You'll become a god. And that damnable doctrine, that doctrine of heresy, has never left the planet Earth since that day in the garden. Doctrines throughout the world that you can become a god or gods. But Satan's plan is to do that, to infiltrate. And he does it secretly by surprise attack. How does that relate to history? Isn't it interesting that on our soil as the United States of America, that each of the attacks, I primarily think of two, you could throw in a third one, and that is the World Trade Center bombings in the early 1990s. Was that not a surprise attack? Was not September 11th, 2001 a surprise attack? Was not December 7th, 1941 a surprise attack? Apparently, God is trying to teach America in the physical sense. I'm not even talking about the spiritual sense yet. Just the physical sense of how vulnerable we are to what? Oh, you need coffee this morning. We are vulnerable to surprise attacks. Obviously, America often sleeps at the wheel. And we will not have massive church attendance. We will not have massive prayer meetings. We will not take Yankee Stadium and make it into a prayer meeting again. We will not have prayer vigils. And people will not call a church again on the day of a great event until some tragic surprise attack happens again. The funny thing is, our government is warning us a surprise attack will happen again, which makes it not a surprise attack if you're ready. If you're sitting here this morning saying, whatever, then it's going to be a surprise attack on you. Well, listen, Satan is out to launch a surprise attack against you and against me. And I got news for you. He's doing it right now. He did it yesterday in your life and my life. He was probably doing it last night while we were sleeping. He did it last month. He's going to do it next week, and he's lined up to do it again today. And you say, well, Pastor, if you're telling us that, how can it be a surprise attack? That's exactly true. If we are on guard, watching and waiting, and listen, if we know the strategy that Satan has against us, we will not be caught off guard. Now, as Christians in this room, you and I know that there are things coming to the world, to nations, that, frankly, the CIA and the FBI ought to interview us. They ought to talk to us about what's coming. Because we know our Bibles. And as soon as you mention Bible, well, you know, Mr. CIA, FBI, Homeland Security Agent, the Bible says this. Or you could turn to chapters 5 or chapters 9 of the Quran and say, and it says this in the Quran about the attacks that are going to be launched against us. As soon as you say that, they'll say, oh, fiddlesticks. That's crazy. That's nuts. We know. And the Bible warns us that we, as Christians, should know that there's an act of war that has been declared against us. And that is a very, very important thing. The acts against us need not be a surprise if we are walking in the Spirit. Listen carefully. If we understand that Satan is against us, as we shall see in chapter 12, then you know what? You know what? Without you praying. Okay, I'm just talking to the Christian right now. Christian, without you praying for your children, they're vulnerable. Without you praying for your husband, he's vulnerable. Without you praying for your wife, she's vulnerable. To the things that the world, that Satan has engineered to pull these Christian families apart. He hates your children. He hates your husband. He hates your wife. He wants to destroy your home more than anybody else on the block. Why? Because you got a Christian sticker on your car, you got a Bible in your hand, and you bow your head over your meal, and you thank Jesus, and you love the Lord. And for that, he stays awake up all night and all day trying to scheme your demise. But you don't need to panic about that, because if we are in the Spirit, warring in the Spirit, as the Bible says, praying for our families, hey, husbands, listen, I'm just talking to the Christian husbands. Christian husband, do you pray for your wife specifically? Do you name her by name in your prayers? Are you interceding daily for the safety of your wife? Do you know that at any moment while she's at Albertsons strolling down the cart, strolling down the aisle, not in the cart, but with the cart, that Satan could engineer a man to walk by and just give her a little wink, or maybe he just says, oh, you look so nice today, ma'am. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry to embarrass you. You just look so nice today. And do you know what that does to her? Husband, you ought to be the one that's saying it. You better be the one that's praising her. You better be the one that's covering her in prayer. Because I guarantee you, Satan is out there, and he's going to send one of his little cohorts, or in this church, it's translated goobers, his demons, his goobers to come and attack your home. And by the way, your children, and they may be standing for Jesus, but without your encouragement, without your prayer coverage, the pressure on being a teen is immense. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, are not teens. We have forgotten what it's like. We want to forget what it's like to be a teen. But you may have a teenager, and they're under gross attack. Pray for them. And we shall see how the tremendous onslaught that Satan has engineered against us is living today. And before we get into this, I want to say something. This is not a Hollywood plot that we're going to be reading about in chapters 12. It's not a Hollywood scene. This is not a joke, what we're looking at. This is actual Bible. It is futuristic. And yet at the same time, we'll see truths in the opening verses that are eternal. We will see historical facts in the opening verses that have actually happened, and we'll know it. What's interesting regarding the act of war and what we're going to be talking about, while he was a soldier in World War I, an unknown man, just a soldier, just a footman in World War I, J.R.R. Tolkien, you ever heard of him? J.R.R. Tolkien believed that behind the powers of the nations that were at war and its leaders in World War I, because he was a Christian and believed in the Lord, he believed that there were demonic and spiritual and heavenly angelic powers behind the nations that were at war. In the book, The Lord of the Rings, J.R. Tolkien wrote his interpretation of the demonic powers and the powers of light and darkness behind the empires of the world. It's interesting to note that he saw these epic battles as being spawned by spiritual activity. Well, look with me in Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. John tells us what he saw. He says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The first thing that we see this morning in our study regarding the act of war, jotted down, it's important. Point number one is that Satan is locked in an epic battle. He cannot get out of this battle. What we see in Revelation 12 is a war on earth. And what we see in the conclusion of Revelation, I should say, chapter 12, at the end is a war in heaven. A war on earth and a war on heaven. Meaning what we see taking place in the heavens manifests itself in the physical realm in the world in which we live. And that is true in every aspect of life. What is true in life and what's going on in life and the things that are happening in life have spiritual meanings behind them. The kingdoms of light and darkness are at war. Satan is locked in an epic battle. And I love the thought of that, not just because it's true, but because Satan loves to give us, Satan loves to give us H-E double hockey sticks. He loves it. Well, the beautiful thing about this is that we're going to see where God is going to intervene in his battle plans, and God is going to give Satan a little glimpse of the powers and the tremendous victories of heaven. And so the truth of the matter is, Satan right now at this hour, and this is to bring you comfort, he is locked in an epic battle. And that epic battle entails a very specific enemy. And there are multiple enemies, we being one of them, but watch this. Verse 1, this battle that Satan is involved in and who he's fighting against, number one is this, it's a battle against a chosen people. It is a battle that Satan is locked in with a chosen people. That's what we're learning about right here. When it says a great wonder, some of your Bible says the word sign or wonder. The word in Greek is sumeon, and it means a sign. So Bible student, immediately we know that what John is seeing, it is a manifestation of truth given by symbols or signs. The old King James, I think, says wonders. Not to be confused. Know this. You can write it right in your Bible margin or in your notes. What I'm reading here is conveyed via symbols and signs. If you write that down, if you obey Bible interpretation, you're going to do fine. So John says, I saw this sign. And what is it? It appeared in heaven. And this sign was a great sign of a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And there are key spiritual truths here that translate into our physical world, as you might think. This great sign appeared in heaven, noting this, that when it speaks of a woman, church, know this, and if you don't get it, and you need to pay attention, because if you don't get this, you could be in trouble. This woman that John saw in heaven, in the sign, it's not a person, because the Greek construction of this first verse demands it to be a representation of something. Not a actual woman. That is important. Because, for example, have you ever heard of Mary Baker Eddy? The founder of the, what's the cult? Christian Science. She believes, and they believe, that's her. Well, I got news for you. It ain't her. And the Catholic Church, and its all-millennial teaching, and its views, believes that this is Mary in heaven. Now, as we go through this, you're going to know for sure it's not Mary, because number one, Jesus is sitting on his throne, and if the vision is of an actual person, then you've got Mary in heaven, Jesus sitting on the throne, and Mary's pregnant. This woman is pregnant in heaven. It can't be Mary for a lot of reasons. But if you say, well, it's got to be Mary, I've been taught that it is Mary. Well, you got a bigger problem than any of us in this room, because the problem is Jesus is already enthroned in heaven, and she's still pregnant. And who's she pregnant by? And what is she pregnant with? So watch this very carefully. We want to methodically go through this and understand it well. Verse 1 says, a woman clothed with the sun. You got to circle the word sun. That's a clue. We need to find out, how are you clothed with the sun? What does that mean? With the moon under her feet. What does that mean? We need to study a woman giving birth to a child, the sun, the moon, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. The identity of this woman is vital. Who is she? Her interpretation, your understanding of this is extremely important. The Bible tells us in Genesis 37, verses 5 through 9, now Joseph had a dream and he told it. You want to turn there or do you just want to write it down? I went there kind of quick. Genesis 37, verses 5 through 9 says, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So they said to him, or he said to them, please hear this dream which I've had dreamt. And verse 7 says, and there he begins to tell them about the binding of the sheaves in the field. Joseph tells the dreams to his jealous brothers. I think you might know the story. Then behold, he says, my sheave rose up and stood before all of yours, and your sheaves of wheat bowed down. And his brothers understood what he was talking about and said, hey, wait a minute. You expect us to bow down to you, you little stinker? We're older. We can beat you up. Who are you, Joseph? You are nothing to us. And remember, they were jealous because their father Jacob had tremendous favor. Remember, Joseph's coat of many colors was given to him, and it made his brothers even more jealous. How many brothers, by the way, did he have? 11. Joseph, of course, combined all of them together, 12 of them. But note this, watch this. Verse 8 says of Genesis 37:8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamt still yet another dream and told it to his brothers. It doesn't get any better. And he said to them, look, I have dreamed another dream. And I bet they rolled their eyes and they probably picked up rocks. And he said to them this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me. Yeah. Genesis 37:10 goes on to say, so he told it to his father and his brothers. Hey, Dad, you want to hear what I told my brothers? I had a dream last night. Check it out. Hey, Pop, listen up. It was this. And his father, it says, rebuked him for his dream and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamt? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow before you, before the earth, and honor you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, jot it down. Revelation chapter 12. Where do we find the answer to this woman that is clothed with the sun and with the moon beneath her feet and a garland of stars over her head? It's a very important thing to note. We were in Israel recently, and outside of our hotel, catty corner to our hotel, was this image above the prime minister's office. It's a brand new building in Israel. And how interesting is it? Who is it? Well, there's a woman there, and she's draped in the glory of a robe, and she's standing atop an orb. It doesn't say moon on it. It doesn't say this is a moon in relation to Genesis 37. It doesn't say that, but note that she is a woman. She's draped there with a robe, and over her head and around her head, by the way, you can't see the back end of it, is a garland of oyster shells? Of bananas? What are they? What's a garland of? Stars. And right there you can see 9 of them. But if you keep counting, how many total? 12 of them. Interesting. Ooh. This is in Jerusalem. The office of the prime minister. Brand new building. Atop the building. Highest point. Now for some of you who have been doing apologetic research and things like that, you would say, from my research that I have done, this is an image of the Queen of Heaven that Jeremiah warned about not to bow down to in the Old Testament. Wow. Interesting. I don't think that's what they're thinking when they, or what they were thinking when they put it up. But the truth of the matter is, right now at this hour over the Prime Minister's office is this image of a woman of all things with a garland of stars around her head, 12 of them. What is this, or who is this woman? It's very important to understand that out of the life of Jacob came Israel. Remember that? The 12 sons. Out of the 12 sons formulated or brought together the nation of Israel. God says over and over again in Scripture regarding the fact that Israel, that it's a people whose God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is Jacob's name when God changed it to what? Israel. Very good. Joseph's life, by the way, I bring up Joseph, who's one of his sons. Joseph, who was envied and spoken of in Genesis 37, what did they do to Joseph, his 11 brothers? Didn't they sell him into slavery? Does anybody remember how much money they sold him for? Yes, good. 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of coins. How much was Jesus sold into slavery for? 30 pieces of stone, 30 pieces of silver. Who betrayed him? Judas. But Judas represented his own people. The book of John said Jesus came unto his own people, but his own people received him not. Interesting. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that Jesus was imprisoned. And he was illegally, unlawfully accused, wasn't he? And there was a mock trial, and he was put into prison. What happened to Joseph? He was hated by his brethren. He was rejected and sold by 30 pieces of silver. He was led away captive, so to speak, into the world. In the Old Testament, Egypt is a type of the world, the Bible teaches us. But even though he was wrongfully accused and wrongfully imprisoned, God's grace was upon him, and Joseph was brought out of prison to rescue all of Israel, including his family. Church, did not you and I learn in our Old Testament readings this year already that Joseph's brothers all and parents bowed down before him, not recognizing that he had been exalted to the glories of the dominion of Egypt himself? Isn't that interesting? Spectacular, fantastic stuff. So who's the woman? There is no doubt throughout Scripture that the woman is Israel. That Israel would bring forth, as we shall see, a son. Very, very important that you understand that. Again, this is not a person, but it's what it represents. Romans 9:1. Jot it down if you would. Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 1 says, I tell you the truth in Christ, Paul says, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. That's radical. There's only one person who's ever prayed that prayer prior to Paul. And I don't know of anybody who's prayed it since. Paul the Apostle is saying right here, if Israel cannot get saved, then God remove my name from the book of salvation. Take my name out of the book of life. You know who prayed that prayer? Moses. Moses was the only one who said, if you blot these people out, then blot me out too. Man, that's a pastor's heart. He goes on, verse 3, he goes on saying, my countrymen, according to the flesh, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and listen, from whom, that's Israel, from whom Israel, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God, he says there, forever. Point number one tells us that Satan has real enemies that he's fighting against. It's not only a chosen people, Israel. Have you noticed Satan hates Israel? I'll speak more on that in a moment, but watch out about Israel. Satan hates it. That's why it's gone through what it's gone through over the ages. Not only that, but listen, he's fighting against the divine mission. Satan is fighting against the divine mission. Verse 2 says, then being with child, she's pregnant, she cried out in labor and in pain and gave birth. Okay, Jack, are you saying that Israel, so to speak, okay, this is a sign, I understand that, she's pregnant and she gives or she brings forth a son or a child? That's exactly what the Bible teaches, and that's exactly what I'm saying. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us in the future, there will be a war where Satan will launch an even increasing attack against Israel, and has been against Israel for these last 2,000 years, and has been against Israel since its inception through our father Abraham. And the Bible teaches this clearly. Mark these verses down. I'm going to give you about 6 or 7 of them. It's very important. Are you ready? Hey, are you guys... Are you guys with me? Are you guys okay? Because here's the deal. You guys are so well taught now. After I go, many of you, I've been back and you guys said, can you go on vacation again? We had such great speakers. We need you to go on vacation again. Listen, I'm following in some huge footsteps up here. You guys need to be listening because those guys are good and I'm trying the best I can. So you tune in really good. Okay, here we go. Listen, jot it down. Let the Bible speak for itself. Isaiah 26:17. Isaiah 26:17. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her birth pains, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we, it's Israel he's speaking to, have been in your sight, O Lord. Isaiah was a prophet to Israel. Interesting, Isaiah 26:17 says that Israel is like a woman pregnant, bringing forth child. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. A son came out of a nation. Unto us a son is given. God gave his son. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there shall be no, and the peace and there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Meaning this, that Christ will come out of Israel, and there will be a time when he occupies his throne in Israel. That has not yet happened, and we await that. Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Listen to this. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, Zion is another word for Israel. She gave birth to her children. That's her people. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, saith the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with where? Jerusalem. And be glad with her, all you who love her. Do you love her? God says you better love her. Wow, is this... I could start a war right now by saying that. And I don't know if you've caught on or not. I'm not much of a wimp when it comes to the Bible. I hate snakes. And I hate spiders. And you won't see me on a roller coaster. But you know what? I've read the Bible, and I may be ugly, but I'm not dumb. The truth is, I want to stand with Israel because God says so. Does Israel do everything right? No. Are there things that they do wrong? Yep. But I tell you what, God says support and be behind my people. And love her. And love Jerusalem. Now, if you want to get upset with me, listen, put a sock in it. Because you're getting upset with God. If you're upset with me because I'm declaring, Lord, cause me to more often pray for the peace of Jerusalem as He commands us, then you know what? The problem's yours and not mine. God commands me to support Israel. I don't agree with all of its politics. I'm not supposed to. That's not the point. The point is, God says, they're my people. By the way, you're His people. Do you walk perfect? We ought to fill up the pool and see how far you can get across it. He says, and be glad with her and rejoice, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be established with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. That is an announcement. Watch me. You got to watch my hands. God says, I'm going to bless Abraham. Remember that? And through Abraham and his descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God blessed Abraham. And what you want to do is pray for the children of Abraham. And what you want to do is realize that if you follow God's economic plan, I say that spiritually economic plan, if you obey Scripture in that manner and you watch this and understand this, that in the last days, there's going to be an onslaught against Israel. There's going to be a rise in anti-Semitism. There's going to be a rise against the killing of Jews. More people in the nations of the world will attempt to kill Jewish people as time goes on. From this moment forward, there's going to be an increase. How do we know? Jesus warned us and said so. Be careful, but know this. God says, those that bless thee, I will bless. And those who curse thee, I will curse. I personally believe that's why America to this hour has still been blessed. David Hawking asked me that. Do you believe that? He asked me, do you believe that? I said, not only do I believe that, but I have this belief. And look, this is my belief. If you don't like it, just forget it. History seems to show me that God not only established the United States of America to put forth the gospel to the world more than any nation of all human history. Did you know that? Did you know prior to 1954, the United States government had a budget of sending Bibles around or out to the world in the federal budget? That was removed. But did you know that? Did you know that it was from our founding fathers that when they read the Bible declared that the church should be exempt from taxes so it could be burdened more with the getting out of the gospel? And so that's why there's the 501c3 tax exemption of religious organizations. Did you know that? That's in the archives of our nation and of our founding fathers' desires. It's written down. I love that stuff. Well, God says that He has a plan for His nation still yet. Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. I will declare this decree, saith the Lord. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. That speaks about His reign and His rule when Christ comes back in the second coming. He will rule as a king. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. By the way, a potter broke his vessels, broke the ones that that would not conform to the potter's will. He would have his wheel going. He'd be forming the pot. In our case, remember our class, the ashtray. Whenever we failed, we just punched it and made an ashtray out of it. Well, the potter would be molding and shaping and shaping. And if the clay would not obey the molding of the potter, he would just dash it. He would cast it aside. Well, Psalm 2, verse 12 goes on to say this regarding, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. Doesn't that remind you of the New Testament? in the Gospels? Well, in Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, kiss the Son. And that's not S-U-N. It's S-O-N. By the way, it's capital S-O-N. By the way, if you want to give your Jewish friends a very powerful verse as to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, pick Psalm 2:12. They can't explain it. They'll tell you, I know that you must think this is Jesus, but it's got to be somebody else. Well, ask them who. Well, then who is it? No, it's Jesus, all right. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled, oh, but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. Beautiful, isn't it? Acts 13:32 says, and we declare the glad tidings or the gospel to you, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my Son, today I have begotten you. So the divine mission that God has in store and that Satan is against is the existence of the nation Israel and the Son of God. The connection between the two are inseparable. The truth of the matter is, 2,000 years ago, Israel as a nation under the tyranny of Rome brought forth a son into the world. And you might say, well, I thought that had to do with Mary. Mary was the wonderful, beautiful, and blessed vehicle in which God used to bring forth the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John 1, jot it down or turn to it. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. By the way, the Greek demands, let me read it this way to you. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, the Word. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, among humans. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only, here's the word, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word begotten is God bringing forth His incarnate, that is His Son in the flesh, that He might be exalted and worshipped and praised and adored as Savior of the world. The NIV version of John 1:18, I tell you, John 1:18, listen to this. In the NIV, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. That is very accurate in the Greek. That's powerful. So Satan's enemy, his attack, has always been, but will intensify in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. During the tribulation period, there'll be a wholesale onslaught against Israel as a nation and against the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. Now, stop right here. For those of you who are doubters in the Bible, you need to stop and think about something right now. We are reading a book, we are reading a chapter that has been in the Bible for millennia, 2,000 years. It is speaking, and we can qualify it by the Old Testament scriptures, that it's about Israel in the last days. We could never have believed or understood such things until May 14th, 1948. And from that time on, Israel has re-existed again on the planet. That's something that should grab your attention. The truth is here that these verses remind us also that there are horrors and terrors that are planned against the Jews and the Jewish nation as God has decreed in His Word. And many people, and I understand the question, many people often ask, if Israel is God's chosen nation and God's chosen people, then why have they gone through so many horrible things throughout history? And if you've read your Old Testament, you know the answer for all of the atrocities in the Old Testament. Have you read it? They obey God. God blesses them. Their crops are huge. They have peace. And then some king nut takes the throne And it says, but this guy did that which was evil in the sight of God. The crops begin to fail. Enemies start to come in and push on the borders and lob bombs over and all this stuff going on. And then God says, you know what? He sends a prophet to them. Have you noticed? He sends a prophet. The prophet warns them. The people say, get out of here. Don't tell us what to do. I'm going to email you what I think about you, Isaiah. You rotten. You're such a pessimist. Send. Bing. And God sends a prophet and over again. And what does God say? What does Jesus even say in the New Testament? He sent his prophets to you and your fathers, and you killed them. And then what happens? God says, okay, that's it. They won't listen. All right. He puts it in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Tough guy. Come against my people and judge them. Wham! Babylon comes and judges Israel. They get carried away into captivity, and then they start crying. God, we're so sorry. We're sorry. God says, okay, I forgive you. Come back to the land. And the crops grow huge and wonderful, and the people are popular. They got all these wonderful towns and villages. And then the kings are loving the Lord. And then the king has a son, and he's a nincompoop. Nincompoop. Bad boy. And it says, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then what does he? God repeats the whole thing all over again. The crops fail. Enemies start to shroud them, lobbing bombs over the borders. And he's got to send an empire to destroy them again. But listen, what's amazing is that, oh, listen, any teachers of history will listen to this. It's so cool. Normally, in the history of the world, in the history of civilizations, when that happens to a nation, another nation comes in and annihilates them. And that when's the last time you saw an Ammonite? When's the last time you saw a Hittite? Hey, there was a Hittite. Hi, my name's Jack, and I'm an Edomite. They're all gone. They're all gone. What's awesome is we have historical, archaeological evidence in museums of their existence with names. Now they're gone. Removed from the face of the earth. But there is one nation that has been attacked more than all of them combined, who are fewer in number than all of them, who have the littlest piece of land compared to all of them. Go look in a globe. I mean, I think San Bernardino County, honestly, I'm not joking, is bigger. San Bernardino County is larger than the nation of Israel. Every odd you can imagine against it. And is it not still in existence? You know, somebody has said, prove to me that the Bible's real and God exists. You can give them one word if they know their history. One word, Israel. Study the history of Israel. It'll blow your mind. It's amazing. Throughout the ages, they have experienced other holocausts. And they experienced our most recent holocaust of the 1930s and 40s. The Bible says and warned in the book of Isaiah that if you reject my branch, my offering, my salvation, then you will become a hissing throughout the nations of the world and a byword, and you'll be scattered throughout all the nations of the world. And all your possessions will be taken away, and you'll be diaspora. You'll be driven out from the land. If somebody says, well, if Israel's the chosen people, then why did Hitler do what he did? Isn't it sad, but it's accurate, and I don't delight in saying it? The truth of the matter is what happened in the Holocaust is yet fault the subsequent judgments of Israel having rejected her Messiah. But there's coming a day, and it's during the tribulation period where she'll turn. We're almost, we're out of time. We've got one point done. Let me conclude giving you Matthew chapter 24. We'll end with this in a matter of a few moments here. Matthew 24, Jesus spoke about this time. Right here in Revelation chapter 12, if you want a commentary on Revelation 12, you can write down Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is, when you see something sacrificed in the temple that brings disgust and decay, death, shame. spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Jesus said, and remember, he's speaking to a bunch of Jewish people right now. They had the book of Daniel in their net, in their backpack. Jesus says, whoever reads, let him understand. Don't you love what, I love how Jesus talks. When you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the place, oh, by the way, why don't you get out your own Bible and read it for yourself? Jesus says. Why don't you read it for yourself? Then let those who are in Judea. Can you circle Judea? Do you live in? Does anybody live in Judea? Nope. Say, well, I live in Rubidoux. You're not even close. You're closer, but you're not even close. Those who live in Judea flee to the mountains. You need to circle that. Oh, next week that's going to be important. He literally means mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go back to take anything out of his house. Verse 18, but let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Gee, do you detect a little sense of urgency here? But woe to those who are pregnant. He's not blaming people for being, he's not saying, oh, shucks, you know, because you're pregnant, you're not going to get saved or you're not going to be. He's saying, difficult for you who are pregnant. Look, it's kind of hard to run when you're pregnant and nursing babies. Kind of hard to run. It's kind of hard to escape danger. Imagine a tidal wave coming and you're carrying a baby. Especially if the tidal wave's coming and the journey that you need to get to is about a day and a half's journey by foot. We shall see next week how it has to be by foot. What Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24 regarding the future is so incredibly accurate, it's going to shock you. Listen to how specific he is. If you're on your housetop, don't even come down to get your clothes out of your wardrobe. If you've traveled anywhere in the world, guess where in the world do people spend their evenings and the nights on top of their house? Israel. Jerusalem. They cook downstairs, they cook in the room, and then they bring the food up on top. They have a palm tree and umbrellas, and it's open to the air. You sit there and you eat on top of the city, on top of your house. He says, don't even get your clothes on the way out. When you leave the top of your roof and you're running, don't even stop for your Armani. Verse 20, and pray that your flight or your escape is not on the winter, on the Sabbath. Two reasons. Number one, if it's on the Sabbath, they're going to be fleeing with a conscience that bothers them because they're breaking the distance of 1,200 furlongs or something close to that of breaking the Sabbath. Secondly, pray that when this time comes, it doesn't happen during the winter. Because when you listen, it snows in Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem, last time, not the last time, but one of the times we were there recently, I don't know if you were, was anybody with us when it snowed horrendously that day? You guys were with us, remember that? We woke up in the morning, there was no warning at all, not even a broadcast. It was a complete shock. There was the big dust storm. And then we went to bed that night, and we woke up, and the whole city was shut down. Because it was covered in 6 inches of snow. It snowed all night long. Is unbelievable. So it was a shopping day. But anyway, Jesus says, pray that it's not on that kind of a day. Why? Because you can't get out of town. How specific he is. For them there will be, verse 21, great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, nor ever shall be. The promised Messiah is the one who comes through the woman. We shall see next week and in the studies ahead, sneaking ahead, that it's in this chapter that it tells us that whoever this woman is, you already know the answer, but whoever this woman is, when she brings forth her son, Satan's waiting to eat him alive. But God's got a plan. We will see the connection of the atrocities against all the little babies. Remember, when Jesus was born, what did Herod say? Kill them all! Isn't it interesting that God had His child flee to Egypt? Remember that? Satan was there to devour, as we shall see next week. And then what does it say, if you have any doubt about who the child is? He was caught up to God and to His throne. Who could that be? There's only one. My friend, there's only one throughout all human history that came from a nation that has had nothing but peril since its inception. Against all odds it existed. And all of its labor pains of existence and all of its promises in Scripture that from it would come forth the Savior of the world throughout the Old Testament. And they wondered, and the Bible says that the prophets looked into those things eagerly desiring to understand. Paul says, we now know that it was Christ who was promised, who would be brought forth the hope of Israel and the world. That Jesus was born from Mary in the lineage and the line of David. In Bethlehem of Judea. In the land of Israel. And that He lived a perfect life, says the Bible. And He raised the dead and healed the sick and cleansed the lepers. And He told people, your sins are forgiven you. Can you imagine? You say, well, that's no big deal. Oh, yeah? Well, what did you do this week? What did you do in secret this week? And can you imagine somebody coming in with authority? I don't know who that might be in your mind, but it's somebody with authority. And you respect them and fear them greatly. And they catch you. You got your hand right in the cookie jar. Ah! And you might even say, I do not blame you for cutting my hand off, spanking me, throwing me in the backyard, I don't know, taking me to the woodshed. I wouldn't blame you. And that person says, because of your admission of guilt and sin, that person says, I don't condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. Get your hand out of the jar and have a nice day. Jesus did that. Jesus does that today. Because you see, He's alive. He not only lived a perfect life, but He died the ultimate death. Oh, I don't mean the ultimate death in comfort. I'm talking about the ultimate death and price paid. The Bible says that He died on the cross for the sins of all the world. Especially for those who believe. He's our Savior. And that on the third day, and you got to think that when Jesus died, you got to wonder what Saint was thinking. I won the war. I won the war. But on Sunday morning, Jesus put a crack in hell and a dent in Satan's car door that is irreversible. And He was completely ruined when Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says He ever lives. Isn't that good? He ever lives to represent us before the Father. Oh, man. Right now in my mind's eye, I'm just falling back into that nasty plunge into the pool. Jesus, how secure is my salvation? Lord, how do I know I'm going to get to heaven? Lord, how assured is this hope? The Lord would answer through us from the Bible, well, only as sure as me staying alive. Only as long as I am Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Only as long as your salvation is only as sure as, Jack, me being enthroned in heaven. How long is that, people? Forever. That's how safe I am. Technical stuff this morning, no doubt about it. Rarely taught on, but you got to know it. Chapter 12, we are living in the days when soon, as Israel is a nation right now, the events might unfold in the years that lie ahead of us, perhaps sooner than we think. Father, we thank You for Your amazing Word, how technical, how precise. And in fact, so much so that if we were to skate over a word or jump over a verse, we might lose something that is so incredibly important and meaningful to our salvation, to history. to the future.